Hello, everyone, and special welcome to the visitors that are with us. You might have just been peeking in to see who we are, and if you like your experience, I want to encourage you to crack that door open a little bit more, introduce yourself. I know that that is not an easy step. It's a big step for people to make themselves known, but it might be just the right step for you today. So just if you're interested in being followed up with, we encourage you to just text the word connect and follow the number there on the screen, and we'd be glad to follow up with you. I have been so excited to begin this series called Don't Waste Your Sorrows for nearly 2 years when I first sketched it out long before COVID-19. The subject is weighty, it's heavy. It's on sorrow and suffering. And so you might ask, well, Joel, why would you be excited to talk about that and give energy toward it in that kind of positive way? Well, I want to explain this a little bit to you. If you were here today, you would have received these glasses. We intended at all of our sites to hand them out, make them available. Do you recognize them? These are the 3D glasses that we had as children. And we had a lot of fun with them, playing with them. And when you put them on, something happens. How you see changes. And it enhances the very image that is before you. And we were going to give these to everybody in our sites and have everybody put them on, have some fun with it. That was one of the reasons we wanted to do it, but primarily it was to capture your attention. It was to invite you to listen closely to this particular message, believing that it can change how you see sorrow and suffering when it comes into your life, and that it would enhance the image of God's love in the midst of that sorrow and suffering that you're going through. It has for me. Whenever an affliction, a suffering would come to me like you, probably the first question that would come to mind and has come to mind has been the why question. But it's filled with mystery. And over the last 2 years, because of what I've learned, I've moved away from the why question as the first question. And I've entered into the how question. And I fashioned this question that is helping me in these days. How is my present suffering going to help me fall deeper in love with Jesus? It's an important question. It's been helpful to me in guiding my paths because I'm learning that every affliction is an opportunity to learn more about God's agape love. And it's preparing me for not just what's ahead in this life, but for the life still to come. And that's what I want to speak about today. The usefulness of suffering is clearer to me now. And let me back up and give you a context for this series a little bit. The title, Don't Waste Your Sorrows, is actually inspired by a theologian and a Bible teacher and pastor from the 1980s by the name of Paul Bilheimer. I read the book 2 years ago after a conversation with a dear friend of mine, whom I've known for a lot of years, who has dealt with great suffering, just all kinds of trial and difficulty in his life, probably more than most people I have known in all of my life. They have been sufferings that are long and hard for my particular friend. And so in the conversations that we were having, I could see that he was this person who had this way of expressing love to people in extraordinary ways that went beyond the reality of his own suffering, and it captured my attention. And so what I did is had an opportunity to speak with him a little bit about his life and his journey, and we were having lunch one day, as we often do, and I asked him, where did you learn this capacity to love so well when you're in the midst of such suffering, which oftentimes just paralyzes? He carries himself with such ease and with such strength and with such strength of the power and the presence of the Lord, a joy even that he has, and it captured my attention. And he said it's because of the strength of the Lord, which I knew that to be the case. But he went into a story that took him back into his early 20s. He told me that he had Paul Bilheimer and this book come into his path in the midst of great affliction. He had almost lost his life in his early 20s. And his suffering then started early. And he's a little bit older than me now. And it gave him this writing and these thoughts from the scriptures, a compass to deal with this affliction. So I ordered it, and quite honestly, I read it. And I will say to you, it is not an easy read. It is not for the faint of heart. It's written by a theologian afterwards. And there were points of it that I had a hard time agreeing with, but it's proposition underneath really was compelling and helpful to me in my life and my journey. And so I found in the reading of this and his study of God's word an answer to the serious problem of suffering that is clear and based on the character of God. This subject that I want to speak today about is really weighty. It's a heavy one. I want to just say, you got to hang in there with me on this. It's a bit of a dense message because I want to lay these principles out for you that are so important from God's word. But also hang in there because at the end, Scott Madison is going to come and share his personal story. And it puts legs to the principles that we actually talk about today. It's a compelling and powerful story that you'll hear from Scott. The basic premise of the book flows out of his early study from the scriptures, including that of Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The concept here is more than a morale builder. It is not a passage that is representing a cheerleader on the sidelines cheering us just to keep on keeping on. No, there's something deeper at work in these words. He's saying suffering produces character. But whose character? We tend to think it's about our character. Yes, it is, but it flows out of the character of Jesus Christ, which is agape love, this sacrificial, selfless, other-centered, generous kind of love that is at work in us and vividly comes to life in times of affliction. And so we find that there is a fact that rolls out of this, that we learn most about God's love when we're afflicted. And I think that's why people often say that I wish this upon no one else, but I wouldn't trade it for anything else either, because there's something to be gained in that time of sorrow and affliction. There's something worthwhile about it. And so we're willing to go through it because of the fruit that comes out of it. And so we find that it is God's occupation to prepare us for our eternal home. That all these circumstances in your life, whether they're good or bad, are arranged around one primary purpose, and that is to enable us to learn agape love. And not only that, to prepare us for the life that is still to come. This is what God is doing. So in other words, how you deal with your current sorrows is useful for today, absolutely. But it also shapes and it determines your life and your service to God in the life still to come, in the eternal realm. And I think it's important to say that because we have this view of heaven as this ultimate retirement kind of destination, that this is the plan we had had for us. And we have a passive orientation to it, a place where we're going to play golf on the eternal golf courses. We have passive engagement generally in terms of how we think of it. And we don't realize that God has an exciting work of love planned for each of us that is determined by how we learn the agape love of God in life today. And we tend to learn the agape love of life through suffering first and foremost. That's the picture we have here. Suffering is part of the training that we have as we anticipate seeing him face to face. So suffering is part of life. God intends for it to be useful. So don't waste your sorrows by losing sight of the fact that your suffering today is preparing you for service and life with God in the life still to come. Don't waste your sorrows by succumbing to self-pity or being filled with resentment or revenge or even bitterness or impatience. Now, he's not invalidating that suffering would make us impatient, that it might lead to bitterness and even resentment. What I think he's saying is don't move in there. Don't unpack your suitcase and stay there longer than one ought stay there, because it would be a waste of your sorrows when God wants to use your sorrows to reveal his love. I think it's a good reminder because pain and trials sometimes paralyze us and make us stuck. You know, not too long ago, I shared with our church family that 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with type 2 diabetes. And it took some time to get my blood sugars regulated during that season. And because of some of the medicines I was taking, it put me into a depression for several months. I'd never experienced depression before. and it paralyzed me in many ways. But I had already read this book. I had already read his exposition of the scriptures, and I decided to form this question that I gave to you earlier. How is my present suffering going to help me fall deeper in love with Jesus? How, in the midst of what I'm experiencing right now, would cause me to get up out of bed in the morning, to continue to teach and to preach and to lead and do life with family and friends and our church family as well? I'm just saying, I'm in training, and we all are. But this question has profoundly helped me in my personal journey. So my message is simply, don't lose heart in your sorrow and your suffering, but use it, rather, to fall deeper in love with God through faith in Jesus Christ. None of us wants to lose heart. In fact, when Paul speaks about this, he reminds us why we don't have to lose heart. And he's writing at a time when he knows that he is close to dying himself, that he is wasting away because of injury and sufferings and pain and tribulation and disappointment and frustration in his life. And he has this encouraging word that he gives to us in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that Greek word that's translated here, troubles, is also translated as affliction or pressure. That affliction is anything causing pain or distress. And it implies that sorrow and suffering and heartache are often imposed by illness or loss or misfortune, whatever it might be. And Paul is setting us up here in such a beautiful way, and I hope you receive this as a word of encouragement, when he says that there are reasons why we ought not lose hope. We don't have to lose hope. And he gives four of them just in this little verse. First of all, your troubles are momentary. That Paul does not lose heart, and nor do we, because our afflictions are momentary. And by momentary, it's not saying they're just, you know, one day long. No, they are momentary in the sense that they won't last longer than this lifetime, which is momentary when you compare it to the eternity that we have in the ages to come with Jesus Christ. The scripture speaks about this in different ways. In one text, speaking a perfect metaphor around it, that our life on earth is but like a vapor in the span of community. I mean, it is just here and gone. And within that life, that vapor are these moments of affliction and suffering that are even smaller still, or momentary still. And so the word momentary means present, our present affliction that will not outlive this present life. So he says, I will not lose heart for my afflictions are going to come to an end. They will end. They're just momentary. And then secondly, he calls us to this place that of not losing hope because your affliction is light. That Paul does not lose hope, and nor do we, because we know that our afflictions are light. Now, you might think that he's downplaying our sorrow and our suffering, like he's diminishing it, but not at all. In fact, just a few chapters earlier, he speaks about the reality of his own personal sorrow and suffering in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Just listen to this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from river, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jew, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Man, I read that list and I think we got problems. That's an incredible list of afflictions and sorrows and suffering that Paul has gone through. So he's not saying in any way that this sorrow and suffering out of our lives is light in any kind of measure. When Paul says his afflictions are light, he does not mean that they are easy or without pain. He means that compared to what he calls the weight of glory coming, they are but, as one author says, a feather on a scale because of the joy that is set before us. I do not lose heart because my afflictions are light. And then we don't lose heart, third, because he says your troubles are achieving an eternal weight in glory. That Paul does not lose heart, and nor do we, because his troubles are actually achieving for us an eternal weight far beyond comparison. And I love that active verb there, that the achieving, the producing that's taking place, meaning that our sufferings are working something in us that is exceedingly greater in the life still to come. That affliction, triumphantly accepted here, it slays the self-life. It moves us away from self-centeredness, and it causes us and frees us to love even in the midst of suffering. It is an achieving for us that calls us this eternal weight of glory, something great, something wonderful. And this is what I think I saw in my friend. This is what compelled me concerning his own personal journey. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even imagine how great it is. And he's calling us to begin to try to see the unseen, which takes us to the fourth reason why we don't lose hope. Your mind is fixed on the unseen eternal glory to come. That Paul does not lose heart, nor do we, because he's fixing his eyes on the unseen eternal weight of glory that is before us. Look at verse 18 again. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That we cannot see all that's ahead, but God does." Think about this whole COVID-19 reality, and it just feels like we're leading and living in a fog, not sure what is still ahead of us. But God does see, and we can trust what he sees. We can fix our eyes looking for what he sees. And God's primary occupation is to teach us agape love. Therefore, every incident in your life, whether it be good or bad, bane or blessing, or pain or pleasure, is something that is God at work. He is utilizing it all for the purpose of maturing us in the way of Christ's love and preparing us, getting us ready for the life still to come. It's those two connecting points. So it means that our supreme purpose in life is not fame, and it's not wealth, and it's not other definitions of success on this earthly plane. That the main purpose of life is to learn agape love. That's what we're about. That's what God's occupation is seeking to do in us, to teach us agape love. And so your place in the heavenly realm is not determined by your skill set, by your personality, by your successes or your intellect, but by one characteristic, the very love of Jesus Christ that is at work in you, even in the midst of suffering, revealing a fullness of love that readies us for the life that is still to come. And so God uses suffering as this precious means of developing the character of Christ's love in us, preparing us for the heavenly realms, as he says, as far exceeding eternal weight of glory. Keep your eyes fixed on what is unseen, especially Jesus himself, Hebrews 12:2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him, think about him is the call here. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, from you and me, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, there is no suffering that comes into your life that he himself has not already endured. There is no suffering that he does not see, that he is not in it with you. And that's the agape love at work in us in times of affliction and sorrow. And he is achieving something good and glorious for the life that is still before us. So let's not lose heart, not in the backdrop of COVID-19 or affliction or sorrows of suffering that you're going through, because your afflictions are momentary. That is, they are only for now, not for eternity. Your afflictions are light, because compared to the joy that's set before us, they're almost nothing. And your afflictions are achieving for you an eternal weight of glory beyond anything you could think or imagine. I just want to encourage you to believe what God says here, and something will happen. Start to look for his love in your suffering, and you will not lose heart, and you will be ready and prepared for this life and the life still to come. Now, God's promise, friends, can change how we see sorrow and suffering when it comes to us. It can enhance the image of his love in the midst of the suffering that we go through. It has for me. And that's why these glasses have become figurative to me. I wear new glasses when it comes to sorrow and to suffering with a new question, the how question. How is my present suffering going to be helpful as I learn to fall deeper in love with Jesus? I believe every suffering is going to teach me the love of Jesus Christ in deeper measure. It's a lot to take in. So just take a breath, and I'm going to invite Scott Madison to join me. We'll take a few moments, and you're going to hear his story and how some of these principles actually are at work in his personal place and life. So I want to welcome Scott. As you make your way up, we're going to have some opportunity to sit down for a moment and breathe. I feel like I need that after the message. That's a weighty, weighty message, but so helpful and I pray encouraging for you in the journey too. But Scott, you have been with us for a while and you're serving as a colleague on our team, but what is it exactly that you do? What's your role here?
I'm the production manager, which is sort of our fancy way of saying a tech guy. I have a passion for using technology like sound, lights, and video to create environments for people to connect with God. So I serve on a great team here. We're really lucky at Westwood to have these three characters who are a little bit strange like me in that they really care about the whole of the church. Yeah. All facets, not just the equipment. That's very rare. That's
good. Are you saying tech people are strange?
Yes.
Just admitting embrace it and own it, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Part of your energy drives from your faith. Mm-hmm. And when did you come to faith and how has that impacted your career choice?
Well, I was raised in the faith from the time I was a young child, and I can remember even receiving Christ when I was, I think, about 7 years old. And I've been working sort of in this world of tech and music for my entire life, basically, from high school on. So I started here at Westwood even 9 months ago after having spent 20 years, basically my whole adult life, at Church of the Open Door doing this same work.
And it was there that you had an incident that would create intense suffering for you for a long period of time, even continuing in today. So what is the incident that took place?
Yeah, about 4 years ago at that church, I was working in, up in a hydraulic man lift, up in about 30 feet in the air, way up in the ceiling above the stage. And my assistant and I, we were taking down a bunch of heavy cables. And there were some really unfortunate circumstances that caused those cables to drape across the lift and began to start to tip it over. Once I realized that the whole thing was going to tip all the way over, I realized that pretty much any option I could had was better than going down in the basket to the ground. So I noticed that I was going to pass by a nearby set of bars called truss, and I decided to go American Ninja Warrior on it and just dove out and grabbed onto the truss and tried and just hung on for dear life.
How high were you?
That was probably still about 26 feet, 28 feet, I think, is when that bar was hanging. So the lift continued on and did go all the way down to the ground and hit so hard it shook the whole building. So tons of people came running in to see what was going on. And I was trying to imagine what they were thinking when they ran in. And so I visualized it myself using the magic of Photoshop and created an image that is, you know, I apologize. It's okay to laugh, folks. That is a painful and scary image, but it gives a little idea of the scale of where we were at in that room. And after kind of a scary trip, knowing that this was what I was facing, I guess, would be the best way of saying it.
Hanging in the air.
Yeah, couldn't hang there forever. Yep. I'm not that strong. Yep. eventually, I knew what I had to do. And so as that dawned on me, I'm just so thankful for the grace of God who gave me peace, just washed me in peace. Like, this is what's happening. And I felt very present and clear-minded in the moment. And knowing I had no other option to get down, I had to let go.
Almost 30 feet.
Yeah.
And how was the hit on the ground?
Devastating, I guess would be a good word for it. It didn't take long between the EMTs and doctors to find out that my injuries did not line up with that type of accident. I shouldn't have probably survived. Yeah. I was treated for 3 fractures in my ankle, 4 in my pelvis, and 3 compression fractures of my spine. I thought that was pretty bad. I mean, it felt bad. But the doctors were started with the word miracle, and I'm not sure they were men of faith, but they were all using that word long before I did. Mm. It took a few days for me in the hospital to kind of get stable, and eventually I was invited to stand up and take a few steps. Now, I thought the people in the hospital were crazy, and I think I have an image that I was going to share that gives you an idea of how excited I was. You can kind of see that expression of
not too excited,
pure
it looks
joy.
Like. Yeah, very good.
Yes, but I knew that I had to do work in order to go home, and it was a lot of physical therapy work, and I did it. And I'll tell you, I'll never forget the day that I got to lay down back into my own bed at home with my wife. And we were able to let our guards down for the first time and soberly celebrate the fact that I am still here.
Yeah.
You can see the emotion in the moment there. It's it's very precious. It still is to this day.
Sure.
It will always mean a lot to me. Mm-hmm. 4 years later, I still struggle with some of those injuries. This is kind of my new normal now. This is what I have. Pain is my constant companion. My ability to move throughout the day is limited, so my capacity to do work is limited, which is always frustrating. Parts of me act more like they're 80 than 40. And I have a few more surgeries probably to look forward to. And most of my Sunday afternoons, after we spend time together here at church together, still look like this at home in my bed, kind of icing down an ankle that's upset.
It's an amazing story, and one that you still deal with, this pain, this constant pain. And, you know, if somebody was just to run into the hallway here, as we do often, yeah. I would have never known until you shared the story that you live with constant pain. And just to see how you're able to love the way you do, your team and others, with such ease, and yet have that sorrow and that suffering that's in your body
yes.
all the time. And I think that's what I saw in my friend, and I see it in you too. And again, that's the act of God's love working, achieving in you something that's beneficial for today, but even for the life to come. So what is it that you've learned? How has that love come to the surface in new ways for you that you've been able to embrace it?
Well, believe it or not, given the choice, I would actually probably choose to endure all of this pain and suffering because it did exactly what you've just described leading up to this. It expanded my ability to love Jesus, myself, and my family,
yeah.
and it increased as my character grew stronger.
Yeah.
I'm being made new in all of these great ways, and so I've found 3 quick things that have really long-term now have an impact on me. This accident took me from being sort of self-sufficient adult to being completely dependent. Mm-hmm. And I remember as I was laying there initially in the hospital, being served by my wife, by the way, who's just a saint. I just have to say it every time I talk about this. I started to feel a little worthless, helpless. A lot of different convictions that I just was struggling with, that identity. And then I felt a nudge to follow the Holy Spirit down some questions, chasing after some questions that led me down a rabbit hole of really hard things, but I chose to engage in those questions. And so pursuing that understanding, accepting that, and living out my identity, finding my identity as being a loved child of God first and foremost, is the most important journey I'll ever be on.
So you didn't realize that your identity was so wrapped up in what
Absolutely.
You were doing.
Yep.
Even though you had embraced Christ, so now
yes.
the love of Christ and your identity as his beloved son
yes.
has come to fruition and taught you more. What
yeah.
else?
And no surprise, it comes when you're at the end of yourself.
Yeah.
That's where we find Jesus so often, right? A second thing that kind of I've noticed is what I like to call the leaking life of God in me. Amazingly, throughout this whole ordeal, a lot of what I felt is gratitude. Which is a little, not a normal or natural response to that much pain and suffering.
Yeah.
But throughout my recovery, God's life inside of me started to leak out around in all sorts of other places in ways I was unexpected. Mm-hmm. I'm proud of what came out of me when I was crushed and broken.
Yeah.
Through this excruciating experience, God has shown me that I have showed me a whole new holistic view of myself. And it's true. It's more anchored in the bedrock of Christ rather than in all the things I was using to sort of. When that hits me, it comes out. You can tell now I'm even getting animated. It just oozes out. I can't contain it.
Yeah. Oh, it's so good. So that you like yourself better now.
Believe it. Yeah. Yeah,
because Christ has met you in your suffering.
Yes.
And what's most important relates to your bond of affection with him and with each other. And that's oozing out in your relationships.
Yes.
So that evidence of the presence of the Lord in you. And then there's another thing that just God brought to your attention.
Yeah. It's this goodness. I remember hearing the phrase growing up a lot. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. But now that phrase means something a little differently to me because I remember when I was hanging up on the in the ceiling, I remember I had a decision I was going to have to make about my faith. It sort of confronted me there, and whether or not I believed it was real or not. In that moment, I felt a transformation inside of me happen went from fear into confidence, and the confidence was grounded in the fact that I believe God is good.
Yeah,
and I had to believe it in that moment, regardless of the circumstances I was facing. Because that's what meant it was true, if it could stand up to that. So my understanding of God's goodness was no longer based on him saving me from pain or hardship or trials. Mm-hmm. And I believed in his goodness since I was a little kid, and even being able to sing a song like Jesus Loves Me in Sunday school, so rudimentary and simple, but it is something totally different to accept that truth as the most fundamentally true thing about me.
Yeah,
that God is good, that he has me, he made me in good, we're good, he's good. It's this beautiful identity and foundation. And it's the beginning and the end that he is good.
It is. In the simplicity of that little tune, Jesus loves me, most everybody knows it. And yet sometimes, we take the warm sentimentalism of it.
Yes.
When in fact the backdrop of it is suffering, that love suffers.
Yes.
And Jesus suffered for you and for me to the end that we could have that relationship with God. And then that love through Christ in us is working out all the time, maturing us to be like him and his character now, but preparing us for this assignment that he has for us in heaven. And when I think about you, Scott, and your own journey, and I wonder what God has in store for you, because your suffering has been great. You're living with pain. You're trusting him in that. And I think the Lord will use that to shape and determine your assignment and purpose to love in the eternal realm.
Thank you.
So I encourage you to continue to that end.
Yeah, stop.
Yeah, the Lord does bless us to this end. It's a mystery, and yet one we want to behold. Don't waste your sorrows. In fact, seize your suffering as an opportunity to better understand and grow in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I know many of you have experienced suffering in the past. Some of you are in the moments of severe sorrow and suffering even now. And for some, it's still ahead because we're told we will suffer. So I want to take a moment and just offer a prayer that God's love would be manifest with you and in you in light of what you're going through, and prepare you for all that he has ahead in his eternal glory. I'm going to invite the worship team to come join me as we pray together. So, Father God, thank you for Scott's story that reminds us and affirms for us this truth that we're reading from your word, that you in your very essence and character is love. And that when we receive you, your love is in us, working itself out, producing, achieving something in us that draws us closer to you, understanding your love, that you are love, and that we get to be in relationship with that love. So I pray for those who might be suffering even now that you would grant them the love of your presence. Make it known. Help them see love even in their suffering. Bring comfort where it's needed. Bring help and courage where it's needed. Bring that healing that is our longing, just the healing balm of your presence. We trust you in it. So, Lord, we rejoice in this truth that you love us, that you lived among us, that you died and suffered on our behalf for our sin so that we could know true love, live in that love today, and know that it prepares us in a life of love with you in the future. Teach us your agape love, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.